Every person, everywhere, is looking for happiness. We want the blessed life. We want the good life. And there's all sorts of voices speaking to us, trying to tell us how to achieve it. So whether you are being discipled by MSN, or Fox News, or Joe Rogan, what we are trying to do as followers of Jesus is be discipled by Jesus. And Jesus has something to say about where the good life comes from. It's a passage called the Beatitudes. If anything, this is kind of the theology of Jesus in its most condensed form, its most poetic form, and I dare say its most powerful form. Many of you have been in connection groups during this season where you've been talking about it, and if we really hear the Beatitudes, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 today, so please find that in your Bible, pull out your phone, Bible app, all that stuff. I want you to have it in front of you. But if we really hear these words, they will rattle us right to the core. They're going to challenge almost every cultural expectation around us. Because Jesus sees the world in a radically different way than we typically do. So the message we hear from Jesus is very different than what we're going to hear from MSN or Fox News or Joe Rogan or Instagram or any other media source in our life. So we want to hear from him. Let me hear from him. So as we're actually getting ready to, we're completing the series today with the last two couplets in the Beatitudes. And we're going to go deeper into those. But as we do, let's stand together, and just out of respect for God's word, and let's read out loud these words. And we'll put them up on the screen. This is Matthew Chapter 5, we're going to start from verse 3 because we want to start directly with the words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to us, helping us to see the world through his eyes and not just our own. And what if Jesus is actually telling us the truth? I believe he is, by the way. And this is the way the world actually works, regardless of what we hear in all the other media sources and voices around us. What if this is actually the way the world works? Jesus says, let's say it out loud together. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. So we've been walking through these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've been talking about how it's in our point of need that we connect with God, not our point of strength. That when we recognize our need for God, God is right there. We've talked about, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's been so encouraging to hear how, for so many, you've part of a group and you're sharing some of your stories of mourning. That's one of the places we actually can connect the most. And how, in the midst of tremendous hardship, God gives strength. We even participated in some of that yesterday as we came around the Neff family, as we remembered and honored the life of Katie Neff, who's taken from us at age 20 with cancer. Horrible, horrible loss. And only God is strong enough to give comfort in a moment like that. Because blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We talked about blessed are the meek, how meekness, contrary to popular opinion, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under self-restraint. And Jesus is the ultimate example of what meekness looks like. Jesus, who had the power, all the powers of heaven at his full command and control. Jesus, who even with all that capacity, freely chose to surrender his life. There were Romans involved, there were Jewish leaders involved, but nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. He could have stepped away at any moment, but he chose not to out of love. That's meekness. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How that longing in your heart for all the things that are wrong in the world is a longing ultimately for God. You know, even in your unbelieving friends, you know, as we recognize the wrong in the world, the brokenness in the world, even that, even if you don't have language for it yet, just simply recognizing this world is unjust, is in itself the call of God on your heart and the call of God on your life, because this world is broken, it's incomplete, and it will not be this way forever. Talked last week about how blessed are the merciful. How we've received God's mercy. We need to extend it. Challenged one another on stories of forgiveness. And I hope in your groups or just as you're having conversation about this, I mean, forgiveness especially is a hard journey. But blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. We talked about the pollutants of the heart, especially things like bitterness, which is the result of unforgiveness, or shame, which is believing yourself not worthy of mercy. That these are things that keep us from experiencing God's love in our life. Well, today, like I said, I want to spend some time on the last two couplets there, which I think, as with all of them, I think Jesus was absolutely deliberate about what order he put these phrases in. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, when we think about peace, we probably think about like just an absence of conflict, like when your dad said, "I want there to be peace and quiet in this house," you know, that kind of thing. We I'm the oldest of three boys, so yeah, we had issues with that. That was a tricky thing to achieve, and achieving a nonviolent situation in a home with three boys is rare, but beautiful. But the idea of peace. Of peace actually extends much, much, much farther than that. You know, even though in Matthew it's recorded in the Greek, it links to this deeper Hebraic concept of shalom. Just say that with me, shalom, shalom. Now, shalom, it does translate as peace. But like I just said, it's not just about an absence of conflict, but a presence of wholeness and wellness, everything in its place. Like you think of a peaceful village. It's a place where everything has got its place. There's human flourishing. There is thriving. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are people who, when there is something standing between people and God, they help people to reconcile with God. When there's something standing between people, they help people to reconcile with one another. They are bringers of peace into a situation. And as I hear this phrase, blessed are the peacemakers, I think in many ways, that is what we are called to do as we share the gospel. Because you realize that there is no peace in the human heart, ultimately, apart from Jesus. And there's not going to be peace in human communities apart from the peace of Jesus. He's the ultimate peace bringer because he's the one who has made us right in our relationship with God. All that garbage that separates us, that stuff in our hearts, the shame, the bitterness, the sin, that sense of rebellion, that sense of, I'm going to do it my own way. All of that, he has dealt with that once and for all. He took all of it on himself. Absorbed all of it in his death and broke its ultimate power in our lives. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, people who help others around us to reconcile with God and to reconcile with one another. We're in the wellness movement, I suppose, but it doesn't necessarily have to involve essential oils. It's just we are trying to bring shalom, trying to help people find those places in life where God has called them, where they can thrive. And you can only do that in the context of a relationship with God. Who are people that are on your heart that you're praying for? Lord, please give me an opportunity to speak to them, with them. Lord, please let me be a peace bringer in their life. And that friend who's distant from the Lord, that person who's just stuck in that anger and bitterness. Who has God called you to be a peace bringer? Two. And then it uses the second couplet. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And see, that's a powerful reminder that as we are people of all of the things that the Beatitudes have spoken, you know, and especially as you seek to be that peacemaker, you're a person who's telling people about Jesus. You're trying to model the love of Jesus in your life and share the love of Jesus with the people around you. Not everyone's going to be happy with it. Now, I am so grateful that here in the United States and in general throughout North America, we don't experience like persecution in the way that many of our brothers and sisters around the planet do. I mean, to say that you're a follower of Jesus will probably not result in a prison sentence. You probably won't lose your house. You probably won't have family members executed as a result of that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for freedom of speech. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom of religion that we enjoy. Lord, help us to never take that for granted. And I recognize that we also live in a cultural moment where as you are seeking to follow Jesus, it is getting harder and harder and harder. That as Christians are now, at least in Western culture, either on, depending on what, census and things like data that we're reading, we are either for the first time in 1700 years, or we're right on the cusp of something that for the first time in 1700 years, where Christians will actually be a minority in culture. So if it feels like we're at this unprecedented cultural moment, it's because we are. Because we are. There are fewer Christ followers in culture around us. So we shouldn't be surprised at all that culture isn't standing up and applauding when we say we're going to follow Jesus. We should expect resistance. We should expect hardship. That's also why we need to be increasingly deliberate about how we share the gospel. And so I wanted to take, you know, kind of on the as we're finishing up this series on the Beatitudes, and as we're heading into our church's annual meeting, to just give a little bit of an overview on how our church is looking to be peacemakers, Jesus proclaimers, here in the Wenatchee Valley. Just to kind of walk you through some of that, so you get a sense of, you know, what kind of group you've gotten yourself connected to. And for some, I hope this will be something that has you, gets you all the more excited about being a part of Columbia Grove. I certainly am. I'm more passionate about our mission than ever. I'm so encouraged with what God is doing in our midst. And it may be for some that you just go, I really want something different than that. And that's okay. And that's okay. Just follow Jesus somewhere, please. So the very, very core of our church's mission is we say we want to help people become more like Jesus, that's discipleship, through worship, connection, and service. That's the three main things that we do as a church. We do worship services, we do connection groups where faith and friendships can grow, and we form serve teams where people can serve together and serve in Jesus' name. Now, some of those serve teams are going to be serve teams within the church. We have all sorts of people who volunteer in all sorts of different wonderful ways, from music to media to children's ministry to grounds to accounting to various, you know, decision-making teams in the church. There's all sorts of different ways to serve. But also, so many of you, and this is also a key part of what it means to be that serve part of our mission, you're just serving out in the community. I mean, you're volunteering in the schools. You're a soccer coach. You're helping with a tutoring program. You're involved in seniors ministry. There's just so many different ways to serve in Jesus' name. And one of the things we want to do as a local church is, if you haven't yet found your place of service, if you don't yet know your spiritual gifts, we want to help you discover them and then use them for God's glory and neighbor's good. So we help people become more like Jesus through worship, connection, and service. We've also got this motto that tries to keep us on track with those values. Three words. You might have seen them. I hope you have. We try to put them absolutely everywhere. We don't yet have love like Jesus underwear, but that could be a good idea, because we've got almost every other article of clothing, including wristbands. Love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. That's that North Star value for us. That for us, that's the kind of tone, that's the tone of engagement that we want to have in this valley. That when people think of this particular gathering of believers, they think these are people who are trying to share the love of Jesus. Now remember, love is defined by Jesus, not by culture. So we love like Jesus. Even the word love, there's every part of this phrase is deliberate. Because remember, love is not just an intellectual assent, it's also an emotional. But the two are combined. So to love like Jesus is to increasingly be transformed by God's word in your life, that your academic life, your thought life, like how you think, is being transformed. We are changed by what we love. And love is also an emotional word. You think of your loved ones, the people that you are closest to. So when we say love like Jesus, that incorporates the ideas of living like Jesus, learning like Jesus, acting like Jesus in its fullness. That Jesus is our guide, our teacher, our role model, our Lord. We're looking to follow Jesus, not a political ideology, not a media group. We're looking to follow Jesus. So we need God's word in our life. This guide for who, this most dependable guide for who Jesus really is, how Jesus thought, how Jesus acted. We pursue God's word because we are following Jesus. So love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. I just want to talk about some of the things that on a more immediate level that we're trying to be as a church. We're looking to be a local church. Now, that might not sound like it's this really big dramatic idea, but it actually kind of is. Even right down to the name. What's our church's name? We are Columbia Grove. What are the two things, the two factors that most have shaped our valley? I would dare say it's the Columbia River and what? The fruit trees. So if you look around the building, like every single time a decorating committee or somebody that's doing anything related to decorating in the church says, what theme should we use? I say the same thing. I say orchard. or more recently, we're just using the phrase vintage orchard. We want to celebrate the history of this valley. We are a local church. We're not a franchise church. We're not a McChurch. So we're increasingly moving away, even in the way that we posture our facilities, away from just kind of generic nice, you know, like a hospital waiting room or an assisted living facility. We're moving away from generic nice to specifically a church of this valley, for this valley, looking to share the love of Christ with this valley. We are a local church. We're also increasingly looking at ourselves as a neighborhood church. Like, where does that mission start for us? It starts in Northeast Wenatchee, right here. So that's shaped what we've done, especially over the last 3 years. That's why we put a lot of effort and resources into, for example, the playground, which I'm so excited now that it's open and open to the public, and because it's really cool. Ever since our grand opening, it's open from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m, really every day of the week, but except for Sunday morning, where I say it's like 11:30 to 8 p.m, like almost every day of the week, as long as the weather is decent, there are families just from the community. They're just out there just playing. You know, most of the time, what we've noticed thus far, they're fairly small groups. So 1, 2, 3 parents, a few kids, they're just playing, just doing their thing. You know, parents, especially parents of young kids, are often looking for like a fenced area so that, you know, the kids are playing, they're running around, and they know they're not going to run off into traffic. They're not going to have to pick wood chips out of their pants later on in the day, because we've got that kind of astroturfy thing going on there. And so you often see here's some parents that are just sitting on the couches out there. Maybe they're reading a book and the kids are playing, and that's exactly what we're trying to do. It's to serve our community, serve some of the immediate needs of our neighborhood. There aren't any other playgrounds in Northeast Wenatchee. That's why we needed one. And so we built one. And it's exciting to see God use that. Just because, you know, the people around us, very often, they're going to be understandably pretty skeptical about Christians and churches and faith. So we're not out there trying to recruit people, we're not out there with tracts or doing anything. We're just out there loving people, just creating a safe place for people to be, hang out, place where families can experience peace and shalom, wellness, knowing that people will connect the dots. Folks aren't stupid. I mean, we often do stupid things. We act impulsively and we don't always think things through, but ultimately people aren't stupid at all. They know whether or not the people around them care for them or not. And so hopefully, as people enjoy the grounds of the church and the things on the grounds of the church, they're going to see, hey, these people really do love like Jesus because they seem to love me. So we're doing that. One of the other things that is kind of a mark for this church is we are a very multi-generational church. You've probably seen that in the way we do worship services. You're going to hear older songs, newer songs. The worship team many weeks is going to be from, 14, 15-year-olds to none of your business. I mean, the whole gamut. We try to have moderate volume levels. So back at the mixing desk, they know that we want our loud songs to peak at about 85 decibels, and that might, those numbers may not mean anything to you, but excuse me. But what it does make a difference is that it's loud enough that you kind of have to sing out, that the room is exciting, but you're not going like this. It's the volume of a busy room, of a loud restaurant, not the volume of a rock concert. Because what we're trying to do in our worship services is bring all ages together around Jesus. So we sing older songs, we sing younger songs, we have older people and younger people represented on the platform. That's what we're trying to do. And increasingly, we're asking, what does it mean to be not only multi-generational, but deliberately intergenerational? I am two-thirds of the way through a doctoral program, and my dissertational focus has been on what are the factors that most make a difference for passing your faith on to the next generation. I very much want Columbia Grove to be the best place in the valley for parents to raise their families. Okay? Because if you are a Christian parent, my hunch is somewhere in your top five values, the top five things you long for your kids, is you long for your kids to have an authentic and lasting relationship with Jesus. Amen. And that is becoming increasingly difficult. And the church overall, the North American church overall, does not have a very good track record with that, including, and maybe even especially, for children who are raised in churches. So I've been looking much more deeply at the trends that make a difference. And spoiler alert, actually two spoiler alerts. One, we're going to be looking at those issues in an extended series this fall. I'm going to do a massive dissertational dump on you. But I promise the big ideas actually come down to some very foundational and simple things. They're just simple things that we have for the large part forgotten. And the secret sauce, if there is one, there's about three most key factors, but one of them is this, is that children have a meaningful relationship with adults outside of the home who are also followers of Jesus. So that's why being an intergenerational church ends up becoming vitally important. That for all, like, especially things like the serve teams I just talked about a few minutes ago, that our serve teams in every place it makes sense would be intentionally intergenerational, so that your 12-year-old knows the name of a 40-year-old, knows the first name of a 40-year-old. And a 40-year-old in the church would know the first name of your 12-year-old. That we are intentional about breaking down the kind of generational silos that tend to develop in every organization, including the local church. Because if we can do that, that is one among several key factors, but it's one of the things that will most help your children to have a robust faith into adulthood, because they're going to realize that following Jesus is not just about something their parents are doing, though that is your parents, by the way, you are the most important influence in your child's life, but it's not just about something that mom and dad do. There's a whole bunch of other people who love me as well, who are following Jesus, and they might not even be following Jesus in the same way as mom and dad. But what I see in them is real. That factor makes a profound difference in whether or not our kids end up having a robust faith into adulthood. So even as I hope many of you do stay for the annual meeting after after church. You know, in meetings, we tend to look at things like numbers, and numbers are important, and it's going to be a great meeting because our numbers, especially in the last year, have just been stunning. I mean, God has been so gracious, so good. We want you to see them. We want you to ask questions about them. We're asking our members to vote on some of those numbers. But you know, the church is not a business. I mean, it's at least a business because you got to have your foundational stuff solid. But what we really are is we're a group of people on mission together. So I wanted you to hear at least my heart of what the local mission here looks like, especially over the next few years. As Columbia Grove, as we love like Jesus, as we strive to be a church that deeply invests, especially in this immediate neighborhood, that we serve, especially Northeast Wenatchee, really, really well, so that all these neighbors up on the hillside and Fancher Heights, and many of whom don't know Christ, even if they don't want to attend here or anything like that, they know we're glad they're here, because you know that little church off of Sunset Highway is making a positive difference in our neighborhood. That they would be honestly upset if we closed up and shut our doors and all went home and go did something else. They'd honestly be sad because it would be detrimental to the shalom of the community. I hope we are because of that. I have no interest in being the largest church in the valley. If you want a mega church, you might want to call a different senior pastor, and that would be okay, by the way. But what I am interested in being is I am interested in us being the most trusted church in the valley. Amen. That happens if we actually live out what it means to love like Jesus. That we are for our neighborhood. That we are peacemakers. That we are peacemakers. People who look to reconcile God, people in their relationship with God, and reconcile people in their relationships with one another. And we've all experienced enough life to realize that can be really complicated. So before we finish up, I just want to give you a chance to interact a little bit with this. What are some things about kind of the future as a local church that you especially are excited about? What are parts that for you just charge your batteries, rev your engines? What part of our Love Like Jesus mission do you find exciting? Start with you, Barb, because anything Barb finds exciting, I'm going to find exciting.
I just want to tell you all that the last couple weeks at Bonaventure, we ran out of chairs.
Yeah.
It is growing, and it's just so exciting, and our faithful saints are inviting new people, and it's just been, it was so hot in there 2 weeks ago, I thought I was going to melt, but it was so full of people, so yeah. Just praising the Lord for that, yeah. These precious, precious, beautiful souls.
Exactly, and that's loving like Jesus in our neighborhood. These are dear saints that live across the road.
Absolutely.
Yeah, thank you for investing in them. Let's hear from a couple other people. What's something about our mission that excites you? Oh, I love this part. Whatever you say, I'm going to get so charged about. Okay, all right.
I'm really excited for VBS this year because I volunteer. It's my favorite thing.
Yeah, and you get to serve there. You get to make a difference in the lives of children, and that's awesome. Okay. All right.
I really like that there is something for everybody in our church, a place for them to plug in.
Yeah.
Like my 13-year-old's running sound today. I have a 16-year-old on the worship team.
Yeah.
My 11-year-old gets to help in the nursery. So
yeah,
it's really important.
Yeah. And so your family is building relationships intergenerationally, and your family is, and that legacy of service. Yeah. So the faith that you're modeling at home, they're seeing it, they're experiencing it, and they're stepping into it in their own way. It's awesome. Okay. Brent, what charges you?
So I was on the leadership team during COVID, and seen the messages in our membership handbook or our meeting, our yearly meeting in there. It's just so amazing and so positive, because when I was chair during COVID and we're watching people leave and we're not sure what's going on, and those messages were really hard because we're going, God, I don't know what to do. We have such an expensive building. It's a great building. Yeah. But is this where we're supposed to be?
Yep.
And now to see where we're at and God going, this is right. We're not going to be the biggest church, but we're going to be the most welcoming and most friendly church.
Yep.
And we have so many kids that are in these classes that I'm excited to see that multi-generational factor kick in and more people volunteering and speaking into those kids' lives. It's just, it's amazing to me. I'm just so grateful for where we're at and for God saying, yes, this is the direction.
Yeah. Awesome, Grant. Let's hear from one other. Okay. Oh, okay. You're going to make me really work the room, aren't you? Okay. Good to see you. Hey.
The fact that as a congregation, when Kathy and I first came, we felt welcome. We walked in the door, someone recognized, acknowledged that you were there. The fact that we are an eclectic group.
Oh, yeah.
We have all kinds of centers. From, you know, we have people that are still living on the street all the way to CEOs, and not that those positions mean anything, but they all mean something to God, is that they come into this room and you're loved, you're acknowledged, that you're a person. And that's probably the thing that, you know, warms my heart the most is being seen.
Thanks, Brian. So as we close, I want to invite us to spend some time with this idea of, you know, Lord, make me a peacemaker. Make me a peacemaker. So we remember what that really means. You know, there's people in your life that you're probably praying that God will give you a chance to have that conversation with, to say something, do something that starts to nudge them just a bit closer to Jesus. That person who can finally find hope, peace, shalom, because they come to know the one who gives it, who offers it, who is himself peace. Or maybe as you think about the divided nation in which we live, the community and some of the conflicts we even have within the Wenatchee Valley, Lord, help me be a peacemaker. So would you stand with me? And I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us and all of us and whatever aspect of that peacemaking mission. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Children of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are right here with us by the Holy Spirit, that you lead, you guide. Oh, Lord, we've seen you provide. Lord, may we be people of peace. And Lord, as each of us thinks about what that means for us, thank you that you hear these prayers right now as we lift up, whether silently or out loud, loved ones or situations that are especially on our heart or issues in the world that keep us up at night. Lord, help us, each of us, to be peacemakers. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up. So friends, as we close, I just invite you to, well, let's say these words out loud together. Lord, make me a peacemaker. Say that with me. Lord, make me a peacemaker. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.